If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus, if you're not already there, chapter 19, as we continue in this incredible book of God's Word tonight, and really just walking through the birth of the nation as we know it, the nation of Israel, and how God spoke to them, called them out, separated them to Himself, as He said, brought them out on eagle's wings and carried them, and is now going to give them His word, His law, give them direction, give them structure and guidance in their lives. And God is beginning a nation here in an amazing way. And so there's so much for us to learn, so much of our history as Christians that go back to Judaism. It's so important for us to really understand our roots. And then if we get there tonight, we'll be breaking into the Ten Commandments, which have so much for us today. We'll talk about the law and how that affects us and is it for us and all that good stuff. Well, let's just pray and we'll jump into it. Lord, I just ask that tonight You would, God, open our hearts, Lord, as You open, Lord, Your word to us, God. I pray that You'd fill us with Your Holy Spirit. I thank You, God, once again tonight, because, Lord, Your word is so good. It's so rich. And I thank You, Lord, that You are, Lord, the God of all grace. And You are, Lord, a God that, Lord, loves Your people enough to call us to obey. God, because in obedience we find there's great blessing. God, because You've not given us laws to follow, just to follow laws, rules to keep. But You've given us, Lord, righteous guidelines to bring blessing and rightness to our lives. And so, God, we pray that You would just anoint, Lord, this time of the study of Your word. And, Lord, I just pray You'd open our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Exodus 19, 3 months after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. 3 months, you know, it's really not that long, 3 months. But it's been a long 3 months. It's been an interesting 3 months. God has brought the children of Israel out of over 400 years of slavery in Egypt, 400 years of the abuse of their bodies, 400 years of the neglect of their ability to and their freedom to worship the Lord, of 400 years of great oppression. God has brought them out. And so, if you would, the development of Israel is continuing. We've seen that kind of as God's ministering to them and God's beginning to reveal Himself through Moses to the children of Israel. And we come now to a place called Sinai. And most of us know of that place. We know it typically as Mount Sinai. They come now to that strategic place in their history. They come now to the place where they are going to have the written word of God. It's powerful. That's just so exciting to my heart, because up to this point, you and I, we're used to it. We have the written word of God. Up to this point, they have not had the written word of God, and now they are going to receive it. And so 3 months of traveling from Egypt to Sinai, where they are. Now, we don't know where Mount Sinai is. You know, I'm tempted. I've got another one of those documentaries. I don't know if by public demand you guys pressure me, I'll show it to you. But you're going to have to let me know that you want to see it. I don't know if everyone was bored last time we showed it. But the search for Mount Sinai. And it's just intriguing and interesting. And it's got some great things. I love that stuff. You know, I'm a archaeological and historical nut kind of guy. But I'm a little weird. But really, scholars can't identify where it is. Traditionally, the site has been in the, you know, as we call the Sinai Peninsula. And traditionally, it's been there. Today, if you went to Egypt, you could go to this place. But it's probably more of a Catholic tradition. And I don't believe, and even in the documentary that I showed you of the crossing of the Red Sea, we saw that it was probably somewhere located in modern-day Saudi Arabia. It was Arabia that Paul said that Mount Sinai was in the book of Galatians chapter 4. is ancient Midian, we know, according to the book of Exodus. It's Midian, where Moses lived for a while, for 40 years, with his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And so I believe it's over across the Red Sea, over in today what is called Saudi Arabia, there on the coast of the Red Sea. But we really just don't know, but it really doesn't matter because it's not where the mountain is, it's what was done at the mountain. And that we got right here. So we're good. Verse 2, for they had departed from Rephidim and come to the desert of Sinai. Some of your translations might say wilderness there. And camped in the wilderness. Notice I read from the New King James. It's actually an older version. The newer updated versions have their, not desert, but wilderness. But notice it says desert. I think the NIV says desert. And then it says, speaking of the same place, wilderness. Because these are synonymous terms in the Bible. When we think of wilderness, I don't know about you, but I think of Rock Creek, where we just were camping. I think of trees. I think of wilderness. But when the Bible speaks of wilderness, it was what was on the way to Rock Creek, those of you that went camping. Desert. Just desert. And that's where they are. They're out in the desert. And so Israel camped there before the mountain. So notice they're now before the mountain in Sinai, and Moses went up to God. Note that. Verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. So Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and here God calls to him and God speaks to him. Now, what's so important about Mount Sinai compared to the other places in Scripture where God speaks? I will say this, that on Mount Sinai, God is going to speak. God is going to eventually write with his own fingers on tablets. God is going to give his word. We will see here that the children of Israel, all of them, will hear the audible voice of God giving the Ten Commandments. God is going to manifest his presence in a very powerful way with lightning and thunder and smoke and trumpets being blown. It is a spectacular event that is taking place. In chapter 19, we see that Moses will take three trips up on the mount and back down. And that's important to understand because as we read through it, you'll see verse 3 is the first trip. So he goes up there, God speaks to him. What does he say to him? Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. So this is what he speaks, verse 4. You have seen, so Moses, relay this message to the children of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore them on eagle's wings and brought them to myself. Now therefore, if they will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, and you shall be a special, he's speaking to him, you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So his first time he goes up, obviously God's just speaking to Moses here. And he goes up there, and God has a message for the children of Israel. Note the first message that God has for the children of Israel. See, when you and I, we know the Ten Commandments, at least somewhat. Maybe you can't quote them all, but you should be able to quote some. We know the story of Mount Sinai. But you know, isn't it true that we miss all these little details? Because we think, you know, Moses goes up, and maybe it's a movie we're remembering about Moses going up to Mount Sinai and God speaking and all this. But really, as we study the Word, and this is why we do what we're doing tonight and go through the Word, we're going to learn some things if we don't already know them. He makes three trips up. His first trip, God gives a message of grace. God gives a message of love. God gives a message to them of look what I have done for you and look what I've done with you already. Again, look at verse 4. He says, you have seen. So he's talking to Moses. Moses is going to now relay this to the children of Israel. So he's really talking to, if you would, the children of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. So he reminds them of the past. He reminds them. And you know, that's so important for us to remember. That God often will remind us of what he's done for us already. He's reminding them of his faithfulness. You know, has God been faithful in your life? God certainly has been faithful in mine. Now, there's times I've thought, Lord, where are you? There's times I've thought, Lord ain't around. Lord left me. Lord forsook me. Lord's gone. But you know, at those times, it's when I need to hear that word. Remember? Remember when God did this? Remember when God brought you through? You see, what God is doing here is He's saying something to the children of Israel, and He's reminding them of something. Notice the word you've seen. Not you've heard, but you've seen. You saw what I did. And He's summing up all He did in Egypt. You saw the Nile River be turned into blood and everything in between, all the way to the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army. You have seen. You have seen what I did in Egypt and how I bore you on eagle's wings. Now, the second thing He says here, verse 4 again, there's three real key things He says. He says, not only you've seen what I did to Egypt, but you have seen how I bore you on eagle's wings. Now, the concept of bearing someone on eagle's wings is that when the young eagles are learning to fly, that the mother will stir the nest and cause them to get out. The mother will almost ruthlessly kick them out of the nest, and then she will swoop down and she will catch them on her wings. And she will then try to cause the young eagles to fly. And as they attempt to do so and they begin to falter, she will once again catch them on her wings. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11 says this. It's a song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. It says, "And as the eagle stirs its nest, hovering over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings." Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. I think that verse obviously speaks of what God is relaying here to the children of Israel, that God has carried them out. When they faltered, when they were ready to stone Moses there at the Red Sea before it had parted, God was with them. And God, with these young ones that don't know how to walk, if you would, don't know how to fly, God was there. God was bringing them forth. God was strengthening them. God Himself was carrying them, bearing them up. The word to bear here is to sustain in the Hebrew. He was sustaining them on eagle's wings. And then thirdly, He says, "and brought you to Myself." I love that phrase. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. God, again, He's establishing His relationship, His covenant with the children of Israel. Remember what I did in Egypt. Remember how I brought you through, how I carried you as a mother eagle will carry her young. I taught you how to fly. I brought you this far, and I've done it for the reason that I brought you to Myself. So relationship. You know, often we think the law is just this rules and regulations, and there was no relationship. The whole point of the law, and as we get into what is called the Mosaic Law, get into God's design for the worship of Him through the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and all of the priesthood and all of that which will be given here on Mount Sinai, as God begins to give that, it's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. Maybe it was a law that was, in a sense, not the ultimate goal of God, but it was that to bring Him to, ultimately, the cross. And it's all about relationship. And so He brought them to Himself. "Now therefore," verse 5, "if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant." Now, I want you to notice verse 4 is what God has done. Verse 5 is what God is calling us to do. You see that? There is a responsibility that we're to have. There is an obedience here that God is calling His people to be a part of. He says here, two things I need you to do. I want you to do. "Now therefore," notice that, based on what I've done. It's always that. It's always that. That's where we mess up, when we begin to do things not realizing what Christ has done or what God has done in our lives. It's what He has done. And therefore, what are then we going to do with it? How are we going to respond? He says two things. I want you to obey My voice, and I want you to keep My covenant. So they don't fully know what that is. They don't, but God's saying, do you trust Me? Will you obey My voice? Will you keep My covenant? And it says, then you shall be a special treasure to Me above all people. So you're going to be Mine. And what's going to identify you as Mine is not just what I've done for you, but you following me. It's relationship. In relationship, you need to have two people that are agreeing to be in a partnership together. Any marital relationship isn't going to last long if it's just one person who is giving and giving and the other person gives no response. Obviously, in our relationship with God, He's the ultimate giver. He's the one who enables, as the scripture says. He's the one who gives us His Spirit. He's the one who gives us the ability to obey ultimately, but He's given that. That's not something that He needs to do or is waiting to do. It's something that He's done. As we've been learning in Ephesians, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ. It's a done deal. Now, how are we going to respond? We can obey because He's given us that ability. And He says, therefore, you'll be a special treasure to me above all people. So you're special, for all the earth is mine. I love that, how He just throws that in. All the earth's mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So they're going to be separate. Again, God's developing a kingdom. And it's interesting, He's saying you're going to be a kingdom of priests. What's a priest? A priest is really what Moses is doing at this time, is someone who knows God, who hears God, and he then approaches people and relays God to them. And then he turns from people who don't know God, who can't relate to God, and he then approaches God and relays the people's heart to him. We'll see exactly that's what Moses does. That's what we find later on as this develops. That's what the priest will do. The priest will stand before God on behalf of the people and stand before the people on behalf of God. And that's what God's called, in a sense, generally, all of us to do. And that's what He's calling all the nation. Now, obviously, there's going to be a priesthood, and they're going to be of the line of Levi, and from, you know, the tribe of Benjamin can't go be a part of the priesthood. And so there will be a special one. But generally, here He speaks of this priest, the kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. God is calling His people to be different. God is calling His people to be holy. God is calling His people to come near to Him and to not just experience Him, but become like Him. And it's a powerful thing. And so much of the law is that. That's what the law, I mean, that's what Paul says in the New Testament, the book of Romans, that the law is holy. And the law is the holy standard that we have so that we know this is the way we're to live. And again, what is God going to do throughout the whole of the Old Testament? Is He's going to use the law to separate His people from the nations around them, to separate them, to protect them. Even as Paul says in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, that the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. It was to guide or to govern and to protect the people from the immoral practices, from the idol worship, from those things, so that they could be preserved. Ultimately, we're going to see, to really bring forth the line that will then bring forth Jesus Christ the Messiah through this nation that God has separated. So God is all about setting apart people to Himself. We see that here. We see that in the New Testament. We see that's what the church is. We've been studying Ephesians 1. That's what we've been seeing. And God has called us and God has chosen us and God has set us apart for Himself, for His use, to the praise of His glory is what He set us apart for. And so here He speaks of that setting apart there of the holy nation. These words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders. So he comes off the mountain, calls for the elders of the people and lays before them. I love that. The word is sets before them. He charges them. Remember, he's just raised up elders. These are the ones that are going to be over the thousands and the hundreds and the fifties and the tens. So he's just raised up a group of elders and he sets the law of God here. He sets the commandment of God, the word of God before them, all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the word of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, and the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Notice here, again, we find Moses is telling the people the word of the Lord. They respond and say, all that God has said, we will do, which is really a response that is going to possibly haunt them later, because they're not going to be able to do it. But again, that's preparing us for the gospel. The law is not really able to be fulfilled without the holy God of Israel dwelling within us. And that's what we have in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit enabling us to do that. But the people say, we'll do it. And so Moses brings back the word of the people to the Lord. And then there's just kind of a pause there in the middle of 19 where it says that, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud. God speaks to Moses and he simply says, I'm going to speak. Notice he says, speak to you in the hearing of the people. The people are going to hear God's voice, and in it, they're going to believe Moses forever. In it, they're going to realize God speaks to Moses. Moses isn't just making it up there on that mountain. He's not just doing this thing himself. And he's going to need that over and over, as we've already seen. And the people, you know, when things aren't going their way, they get upset. They're ready to stone Moses or rebel against Moses. And so Moses is dealing with their rebellion. And so God is confirming to Moses, the way I'm speaking to you is going to benefit you. And so Moses brings the word of the people to the Lord. Verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So God sends a word here saying, go to the people and set them apart. They need to get clean. They need to get ready because I'm about to do something. And so it's a 2-day preparation thing. And let them be ready, he says, for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So I'm going to do something special in 3 days from now. What I want you to do is I want you to go and ready the people. Now this is important, because before God does a work, God sanctifies the people. The word here is consecrate. Maybe some of your translations say that. I want the people to be consecrated to me, to be set apart. You know, the New Testament calls us to do the same thing. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I think it's in verse 20 or 21 there, he talks about how in a great house are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And he says, if anyone wants to cleanse himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel of honor, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And that's what he's saying. Set yourself aside. Be one that's clean, a vessel of honor. Cleanse yourself from the latter, that you would be set aside, useful for the master. Sanctified, I think it says there, which that's the word, set apart, useful for the master. Do you and I have lives that are set apart to God? Because that's what we find in the Old and the New Testament, that God wants us to be set apart. I find that at church, that's often what happens. The Word of God goes forth, we fellowship, we come together, we worship the Lord. And today we find that people are not really valuing church like they used to. And it's really a shame, because it's at church, and I'm not saying it's the only place, but it's certainly one of the primary places, and clearly one of the places that God has ordained. You realize God has ordained church. God has ordained us to gather together. God has ordained the Word of God to go out. Titus 1:3 says that God has manifested His Word through preaching. There's the power in it. I can read great books about God's Word and great stirring things. Things like Andrew Murray or A.W. Talk. I mean, really stirring. But I'll tell you what, there is a special anointing that God gives through the spoken word that goes forth. And there's a power there. And when the body comes together, you know, I love to worship the Lord individually on my own. I love to do that. And I think it's something that I value in my life, and I know my wife values in her life, and it's something that's very important to us and dear to us personally in our intimate walks with the Lord. But I'll tell you what, there is a power when we come together and we worship the Lord, especially when the church is full. It's amazing. I don't want to sound new age, okay? Because I'm about to use the word energy or some weird kind of thing. But there is, in whatever word you're going to put on it, there is a spirit of just a unity and power. Some might say energy, and not in any weird or unbiblical way, but there is something special about when we come together and we worship the Lord, that you are I just want to let you know that the Greek word, there's a Greek word that's used, I think it's in the book of Colossians and other places, but the translation of it is energized, and Paul uses it speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life and in his preaching, that he's energized to preach the word and energized to serve God. And I think it's a word that might be translated for us to labor. And there is a power there. And there's something about us just getting set apart. I don't know, maybe it's a small group, a Bible study that I'll go to with a bunch of guys, and you just get stirred up. The author of Hebrews says there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But he says there that we're to come together to stir one another up for love and good works. There's a stirring that happens. There's a sanctifying. There's a setting apart. Is your life today set apart to the Lord? That's what God's calling them. Hey, before I speak, before I do a work, I want you to be set apart. I really believe that that is one of the beauties that worship does. Worship will set us apart. As we begin to worship the Lord, there's a cleansing that happens, because worship is more than singing songs, unless we're just singing songs or we're listening to someone sing songs. And that's one of the problems that I see today in the modern day church, is that we're losing the art of worship and we're beginning to move into entertainment singing, entertainment music, and everyone's kind of just sitting back and watching, and everyone's blessed in the sense of it's good and some of it's really good, but we're not entering into worship. And when we don't enter into worship, we don't experience that prayer. We don't experience that presence of God. And that's really where we're going to experience that confession and that cleansing and the readying our hearts for the Word of God. Two places in the New Testament, we see that very truth laid out clearly. James chapter 1, there James tells us to lay aside the overflow of wickedness, and that we might be able to receive the word with meekness. He tells us we've got to lay something aside so we can receive the word. We need to be cleansed. James chapter 1, verse 21 or something like that. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, says to lay aside malice and envy and hypocrisy and evil speaking, and as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Before we're going to receive the word, there needs to be a setting apart. There needs to be a cleansing. When there's not, then the word is dry. When there's not, the word is dull. It's just like, well, you know, and now that's what's happening today in the church, that if the preacher isn't really funny and everyone's laughing and he's just more of an entertainer than a Bible teacher. And it's a real tragedy. It's happening in a really serious way today in the American church. And there are these churches that are big. The music's wonderful and the preaching's hilarious. And the Bible and the discipleship and the setting apart and the idea of a holy nation and a kingdom of priests is certainly being lost. And it's real clear. Real clear here that God says, before I speak, let them cleanse themselves. Hey, the outward cleansing of their clothes, I believe, is a reference to the inward cleansing of the heart. And so verse 12, so you shall set boundaries for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So here's God's regulations for the worship. Set yourself apart. Cleanse yourself. He says here. And there's some borders. There's certain places you can't go. The people are going to get excited. They're going to want to rush up to the presence of God. Well, before the blood of Jesus, that wasn't going to happen. And I think that is something that's going to be reiterated throughout the law, the need for the mediator. Moses is the mediator here. Jesus ultimately will be, and there won't be these boundaries. But listen, if you break through, it's the death penalty. And so the death penalty is introduced to us. And God's the one introducing the death penalty of not following his calling here. Then Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and sanctified the people and washed their clothes. And he said to the people, verse 15, be ready for the third day and do not come near your wife. So just an absolute being set apart, be ready for what I'm about to do. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thundering, lightning, and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. I mean, God shows up. He says, I'll be here in 3 days. He's coming in 3 days. Are you going to be ready? And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. So there's borders set up. They're at the foot of the mountain. They come just probably to those borders. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. This is a sight. And, you know, some movies, they try to portray this, and, you know, you got the lightning flashing and you've got this smoke going on, but there's this massive earthquake that happens. I mean, the people just met God. And that's how they meet God. He is Almighty God. What does that speak to you of? I don't know about you, but it speaks to me of power. The Lord is here, and you know it. When God shows up, it's not something that you're not aware of. God is here. And the people quake, it says, and when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. So there's a trumpet sound coming from God. I want you to note that. It's not some priest off in the corner right now. Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Okay, God's speaking audibly. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to go to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And so here is the third time that Moses now returns back to the top of the mountain. And the Lord said to Moses, go down. So he comes up, and here's God's word for him. Go down. Moses is like I would be like, Lord, I just came up. I mean, I don't know about you, but it's probably a pretty heavy hike. I mean, maybe Tony can handle it, but he might be the only one in our church. But I guess Nasima, she proved herself well at the camping trip. But, you know, he goes to the top of the mountain. The Lord calls him there, and the Lord says to him, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. So God is concerned about the people. Listen, when God says something, God's faithful to it. So if God says that they cross this boundary you've set up, they're going to be stoned. Don't even touch them with the hand. They're going to be killed. Either stoning or they're going to be pierced through with the arrow. Lest they come and break through and gaze at the Lord. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Now, this is interesting. I want you to notice this detail here. It says, let the priests who are not going to be allowed to go on the mountain, but the priests who are going to come near, now again, the priesthood isn't built yet. Priesthood isn't made. But somehow, some way, there's certain men set apart that are fulfilling this role right now. But let them sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Now remember, the people have been sanctifying themselves for 3 days, right? Cleansing their clothes, not coming near their wife, preparing their hearts. There's no indication they haven't done that. But there is an indication by this verse that the priests haven't done that. You know, sometimes that happens. Sometimes we feel like, oh, that's good for everyone else. They need to do that. But I'm all good. I'm a priest. I'm already clean. And God is saying to Moses after he gets back on the mountain, he says, go down. They're not ready. They're not ready for what I want to do. What's going on right now, it's just not yet happening. So go back down. And Moses here is going to kind of argue with the Lord. And Moses says to the Lord, verse 23, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, let borders be around the mountain and sanctify it. And the Lord said to him, away, go down and then come up, and you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Wow. You know, when I read this, I'm taken back because there's a few things I see here. First of all, God tells Moses to tell the people something. God says, set up borders, tell the people. So Moses does that. Moses is faithful to do that. After Moses does that, he calls Moses to the mountain. There's this thundering, this earthquake. Moses rushes out. Yeah, here it is. It's going to happen. God says they're not ready. Moses is going to argue with the Lord. You need to learn something. Never do that. It's just not wise. God knows what he's talking about. God knows the heart of the people. Moses is saying, outwardly, everything's ready. It's set, Lord. Lord, the people aren't going to come up. I already told them not to. We set up borders. You commanded us. We did it. We obeyed you. Like Moses is giving God information that God isn't aware of. Oh, Moses, I didn't know that. Yeah, Moses. And notice God doesn't explain to Moses anything else. He just says, I love how my translation says it, away, go. It says in verse 24, away, get down and come up, you and Aaron. So go down and then you can come back. You're away, go. I'm not going to debate this with you. Trust me. I know what I'm talking about. The people need a second warning. They need another warning, and the priests need to sanctify themselves. They haven't done that. Go down. And so Moses learns here, and he goes down and he tells the people. So here's the word of God. Here's God's word to them now. So the first one was, I bear you on eagle's wings. Trust me, obey me. They said, what you say we'll do. The second one was, sanctify yourself, prepare yourself, get ready. They seemingly do that. The third one is, hey, sanctify yourself, prepare yourself, because you're not fully ready. And remember what I said to you about not breaking through. And God spoke all these words saying, when we read this, and I'm going to dive here into chapter 20, because it's so important, and the context is here, and we've got about 10 minutes, but God spoke. Now, I want you to know something here at this point. God is speaking. Moses, at this point, I don't believe is yet on the mount. Moses comes down, he talks to the people. Moses has been now up and down the mountain three times. God here is speaking audibly. Not to Moses, but to the people. This is radical. God is speaking his law in the hearing of all the people. And there are many things that indicate that. Verse 19, they tell Moses, after the Ten Commandments are given, you shall speak with us and we will hear you, but let not God speak with us lest we die. I mean, they're terrified as they've heard the voice of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 21 is something you can read later. But in Hebrews chapter 12 there, in verse 19, it simply says this, referring to this experience, it says, the voice of his words, it says, and the sound of the trumpets and the voice of his words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. Clearly, the people all hear the voice of God. And this is where some have identified chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, as what is called the law of God. And others have identified what follows, because there's many more laws than, as you well know, than the Ten Commandments. That chapter 21 and on would be called the law of Moses. And what is, in a sense, abolished in the New Testament, and no longer are we under the law, is referring to the law of Moses. But it's not referring to the law of God, which is the Ten Commandments. It's interesting, the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, at least nine of them. The only one that isn't repeated in the New Testament is the keeping the Sabbath day. But there are certainly references to it in the fulfillment of Christ, and that we're in the rest. And we don't have time to get into that here, but Hebrews chapter 4 deals with that. It is interesting that Paul says in Romans 14 that to one person they observe one day as to the Lord, and to others they observe every day unto the Lord. I think the principle clearly is taught in the New Testament. Now, I think it's important to understand this, because the law of God, or the Ten Commandments, is certainly general principles for the nation Israel to follow. General principles of righteousness and holiness that are to be obeyed. The law of Moses, or what follows, are very specific for their situation. Speaking about how you deal with a Hebrew slave. Speaking about when two men are fighting and there's a pregnant woman in the mix, and if something happens to her, this is what you do. And all of these laws, If your donkey gets loose or your ox bores someone, what do you do in that case? And they're very much specific to the situation, to the children of Israel, their food, their dietary laws, all of those things are in reference to that. There's much we can glean from them, but we're certainly not called to obey. And we see that even as the New Testament begins, and we see after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, even the word that Jesus gives to Peter about food and don't call it unclean and eat and this whole thing. And so there's a huge development of that. And so I think it is important to see the difference between the Ten Commandments, again, which some have called the Law of God, and then just the general or the specific commandments, which are those things that Moses gives to Israel. I want you to know this. The Law of God is the only thing that God speaks audibly. The rest will be given to Moses, then he will bring it down and pass it on to the children of Israel. But let's just read through this and let's see how far we can get in our time and we'll close it up. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so here he speaks just a general statement here. I'm the Lord. Again, he reminds them, I brought you out of the house of Egypt, the house of bondage. The first commandment, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And so that's commandment 1. That I am the only God you can serve. Now remember, they live in a very pagan place, and you know, they come from Egypt, and they have all kinds of gods. I don't share myself, and I don't share you with any other God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carven images. Commandment number 2. Or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandment. And so commandment 1 and 2 are in a sense pretty similar. Commandment 1 is you shall know other gods before me. Commandment number 2 is really an expansion on that. And you can't worship any other idol. You can't make any carven image. You, even of me, that's what God's saying. I don't want you to make a carven image of me. Nothing that is like something in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. Nothing like that. I'm a jealous God. And you're to worship me. And then God simply says that I will judge sin. And he says that the sins that have been committed by the fathers will be passed on to the children up to the fourth generation. I think that's important to understand, but I want you to notice the clause here that he says, of those who hate me. How is that broken? And you know, it's true. I watch it. You know, as I do counseling and things, I watch it. The sins of the parents, it's not necessarily something real mystical or spiritual. And you know, it's like just passed on. But it's just it's passed on because they're raised by them. That's the example they have. When there's an alcoholic father and the son's an alcoholic, why? Because he was raised around it and he experienced it and he saw it. But check this out. That can be broken through the power of loving God. Because he says, those who hate me, that's what happened. But to those who love me and keep my commandments. Notice it's not up to four generations. He says, but to show mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. And how awesome the gospel is. Because the gospel is the power of God in someone's life. It breaks chains. It breaks these bondages. It breaks these addictions. The gospel is able to do that. And as we love God, and maybe some of us here are first generation Christians, if you would, in our family. And we experienced, if you would, the sins of our parents. And as we did, and as we got saved, that was broken. And if you think, oh, I'm just like I am because my parents, listen, if you're saved today, there is a chain that has been broken. And don't listen to the lies of the enemy that you're just messed up and you're like you are because of your parents. Yeah, you might be messed up or you might have things you deal with other people don't because of things that happened as you were growing up and examples you had and things that you experienced. But I'm here to tell you that God's love is so much greater than that. And God's love is so much more able to break that. And that's what we're called to do. What our hope is that we love God and we notice keep He says, my commandments. See, the commandments of God, John tells us, are not burdensome. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. The commandments of God are not burdensome. They're not to bum you out, to tie you up, to hold you back. The commandments of God are not burdensome. The commandments of God are given to set us free. The commandments of God are given to give life. Now again, I'm speaking here of the Ten Commandments. They're to give life. Listen, if you make another God, if you make up idols, it's going to mess you up. If you put other gods, whether it's money or whether it's love for something else in any form before the Lord, it's going to mess you up. These aren't a burden. These aren't a bummer. Commandment 3, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless who takes his name in vain. So we need to be very careful. God is saying, my name is holy. Now again, remember God's name. God's name isn't just a name. God's name represents his person. Just like your name represents you. When someone tells me your name, and if I know you, immediately I think about who you are. Immediately I think about what you look like. Immediately I think about, you know, who you, when you think, you know, Trent Douglas, it's not just a name, it's identifying a person. And God's name identifies him. God's name carries his character. It's God's name carries holiness and righteousness and justice and all of these things. We don't just use the name of God. And isn't it amazing? It's amazing to me how people take the name of God in vain so quickly, so easily. And I even hear Christians using God's name in vain, using slang words. You know, we don't say God, we say other things. We use other words that replace using the name of the Lord in vain. I think we need to be a little bit more aware of that and conscious of it. And you find the kids and the next generation doing that. They don't even know why they're using the word gosh or these different words. But it's a word that was replacing the name of God that, you know, the world used or whatever. But what is amazing to me is you never hear someone say using Buddha's name in vain. Isn't that funny? Muhammad's name in vain. You know, why is it it's, you know, God's name? Why do people use the name of Jesus? You know, the pagans, the guys I used to work with on the construction site. Jesus Christ. Oh, you know him? You know? You love him? You don't? No, they don't. And why is it when they're mad they say the name? Why don't they say, you know, Buddha? No, I've never once heard him say, hey, Buddha! Never. Because Buddha doesn't mean anything. That's why. Jesus Christ means everything. And to me, it's such a testimony of the power of the name of Jesus and the blasphemy that is given there. Let us be careful as Christians. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. And the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You nor your sons, your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, your cattle, your strangers that come into your gates. 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. On the seventh day, God rested. Now, it's interesting. We've got through four commandments here. Note something here of the four commandments. The four commandments are all dealing with you and your relationship with God. The other six commandments will deal with you and your relationship towards man. We might call them the vertical. First are vertical, it's you and God. And the next six are horizontal, it's you and man. And that order always has to go in that way. It's always our dealings with God. Now, let me say this, that if you have another God before you, you make carven images, you use the name of the Lord in vain, or you don't take a Sabbath day. And let me just explain a little bit of Sabbath day on the Christian side. I would simply say this. It is important to sit with the Lord. It's important to sit with the Lord. It's important to rest. It's important to carve out time, whether that's a whole day for you or if every day that's a certain time in the day. Not that that's all God gets. You know, God gets my life. But we carve out time. We hallow that. We sit with the Lord. We have a prayer life. We have a time of we study the Word of God. Not just corporately, which we carve out time here on Wednesday nights. We come on out Wednesday night. We're coming here to see God. And that's a sense of Sabbath. Maybe not a full day, but that's a time. It's important. We do it personally. We do it as a family if we're parents or if we're maybe a young couple. We do it together. We carve out time. Church, it is so important. And when you do these things, when God is first in your life, when His name is holy in your heart, when He is revered and there's reverence there, when you spend time with Him, I cannot tell you what that will do for your life. The most basic question you ask someone coming in because they've got problems in their life is the Lord Jesus Christ the most important thing to you? If that answer is yes, I mean, obviously it's got to be an honest answer. Are you spending time with the Lord daily? I've never, ever met someone that's in grave sin that's doing these four things. Never. I've never met someone in grave sin, never met someone that's just really wrestling with the things of God, that's really, Christ is number one. They are committed to the Lord. There's a fear of God in their hearts, and they are literally spending time with the Lord. I take a day of the week, and it's my Sabbath. It's committed to my family and to the Lord, and I think it's very important. It's not a religious thing. It's not a, oh no, I can't drive my car, I can't do any work. And my wife's usually got a pretty long list on my Sabbath, and I'm always telling her, honey, a Sabbath is a, you know, holy day, not a honey day. You know? And she hasn't got that yet. Let me just finish this up. Honor your father and your mother, that your days might be long upon the land in which the Lord gives to you. Obviously, we could spend much time here, but just honor your father and mother. So basic. And as the New Testament tells us, Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. It gives life. It gives life. There's a blessing there. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his men servants, nor his maid servants, nor his oxen, nor his donkeys, nor any other thing that is your neighbor's. So real basic. The other six are dealing obviously with people, mother and father, family relationship, society. You shall not murder. God doesn't condone murder. You shall not commit adultery. Obviously, do I need to expand on these things? You shall not steal. These are just basic things. Again, these are repeated in the New Testament. You shall not bear false witness. That's a big one. Today, I don't think many of us tonight are thinking about murdering someone. You might be. Come in for marriage counseling. That's usually what it's about. No, probably there's not many of us here that are contemplating that. Or stealing is certainly an issue that if is in your heart, and there's many ways you can. And bearing false witness, though. We lie. It's amazing to me how Christians can lie. We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. When you're speaking evil against someone else, you are bringing their name down. Let's be careful. Realize this. Often when you think you know something about someone or some situation or you heard something, I cannot tell you how often we gossip and we think it's righteous. We just think it's righteous. We're going to say something. So righteous, and we're gossiping. And we're bearing false witness because we don't have the full story. And maybe we're doing it ignorantly or foolishly. Whatever we're doing it, we're bearing false witness against someone else. We're saying this, this, and this about someone else. And it's just not 100% true. Listen, if you can't with 100% assurity be able to say something about someone else, don't say it. It's real basic. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. It's very powerful. Coveting, verse 17, is definitely an issue in our culture and in our hearts. And we need to really go to the Lord with it. Coveting someone's house or their wife or their servants. Their servants in our day and age, their donkeys or their men servants, might be their cars they drive or the boats they have or the toys or whatever it is. And it's so easy to covet. Be content with what you have. Be content with the Lord. Be content what He's blessed you with. Be content in your relationship with Him. That's what I would encourage us to do. Now all the people witnessed the thundering, the light flashing, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." So the fear of God was upon them. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come to test you, and that His fear might be before you, and so you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. I love that, but now here's a fourth time. It looks like Moses is now drawing near, and Moses is going back to the mountain, and the people have asked him to be their mediator. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from the heavens." And so again, a reference to God speaking to all of them. "You shall not make anything to be with me gods of silver." He's reiterating something that's a real issue. "Gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourself. An altar of earth you shall make for me." Note this. Note the plainness. Note the simplicity that God is calling the people to worship Him. "It's not going to take a lot of money to worship me. You're not going to impress me with little gold statues that cost a lot." He says, no, an altar, this is the way of worship, an altar of earth, mud, you shall make for me. "And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use the tool on it, you have profaned it." So God's just saying, listen, when you worship me, it's me. It's not things. I don't even want carvings on the altar. I don't want you to take the tool out and carve it. "Nor shall you go up by the steps to my altar." So there's no grand thing here, "lest your nakedness might be exposed on it." So there's a real modesty. There's a real simplicity. There's just a great humility about the worship of God. There is so much there for us to learn in our day and age, isn't there? I mean, we've got this and that and all this glory. You think of church buildings and things and stuff and what we need today to worship God. And some of us just get sick of it. And that's why you got people breaking off into starting home churches. And they just want to go back to simplicity. Just Jesus. Just bring me back to the Lord. But that was God's design from the very beginning. When He begins to instruct His people of how to worship Him, that's how He instructs them. We're out of time, and so we'll leave it there, but so much to contemplate. And for those of you that any of those things stir your heart, I want to encourage you to go back to it and to open up your hearts and let the Lord minister. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank You, Lord, tonight for Your word. We thank You, God, for all that You have for us, all that You want to speak to us. God, Your word is so rich and so deep. And Lord, we just pray that You would minister now to us and minister, Lord, to our hearts. Lord, let us be reminded of the simplicity that's in Christ. You said, "As often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, do this in remembrance of me." And so, God, what we need tonight is You. We don't need flash. We don't need graphics. We don't need grand, glorious things. We need, Lord, a humble heart that says, "We'll obey You, Lord. We'll walk with You. We'll spend time with You. We'll honor You. We'll heed Your word. We'll put You first. We'll be honorable to those around us. Lord, we won't bring harm to them physically, emotionally. We won't speak evil of them. We won't steal from them. We won't covet the things they have. But we will fix our gaze upon Jesus, And we will love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our strength, with all of our might. And we will love our neighbors ourselves, because on this, all the commandments hang. And so we see that here. The first four, loving you, Lord. The last six, loving our neighbor as ourself. It's real simple, real basic, real powerful, though. So God, we give you our hearts and we thank you, Lord, for your word once again. And we just bless you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.